Good morning, Dunning Park Bible Chapel. Good morning, good morning. It's a pleasure and honor to be with you. I have heard of you for most of my life, Dunning Park Bible Chapel, but have not had the privilege of visiting until today. And so I count it an honor and a real treat and privilege to be with you. I bring many greetings that could take us until after the hour, and so I'll try to keep it brief. But I need to bring a few greetings. And I'm thankful that the clocks have not changed. So I have a lot of time this morning. So that's ideal. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I know you'll leave at 12:15. So I appreciate your help and that reminder. First of all, I bring greetings from my dad, Dave Glock. Some of you have my dad as a teacher at Emmaus Bible School back in the day. Some of you know my dad from Upper Peninsula Bible Camp. Some of you know my dad through a variety of circumstances and settings. But I bring greetings from my dad. About a year ago this time, just over a year ago, my dad was diagnosed with advanced liver disease. And at that time, the doctor said, Dave, you should not think about the rest of your life in terms of years, but rather in terms of months. And my dad concluded quickly, okay, I'll think of it in terms of 60 months. Do the math. I know we changed our clock, so I'll give you time to catch up on some of those things. It appears as if my dad is in the last stages of his life here on the planet, unless the Lord has a different plan. It's been my privilege and my wife's privilege and our family to be caregivers for my dad, and you need to know that it is an honor and a treat to do life with your dad and to experience a special season as he is dying. It's a privilege, and you'll hear me reference some of those things this morning, but I bring greetings from my dad. We were trying to decide, should I leave or should I stay with Dad? I haven't left for about 6 weeks or so just because of his condition. And so yesterday he said, John, you need to go. You need to go. Go preach the word. Katie, my wife, will be here, other family as well. And so so here I am. Greetings from my dad. Greetings from my dad. Also greetings from my wife, Katie. Many of you have heard I'm married, but never have met my wife. It is a reality. I'll be married 15 years this October to Katie. I entered holy matrimony a little later than most. I got married at the age of 35, and so we have two children. Anna Catherine, Annie, is 12. Jonathan David, Johnny, is 10. And so greetings from Katie and Annie and Johnny. You need to know this. We do life together, and so we are serving together, even though I'm the only one here. They're praying for us now, and they send greetings. Greetings from our Labradoodle, if you will. His name is Wrigley Lambeau. So you sports fans, think that one over very carefully. I grew up in Chicago. My wife is from Green Bay. And so there you have it. There you have it. Greetings also from a variety of ministries in Dubuque, Iowa. A variety of ministries in Dubuque, Iowa. There are really three ministries that are related to assembly ministries in Dubuque, Iowa. And I'm just going to highlight those ever so quickly. I'm wondering if you have clear in your mind and thinking these three different ministries. So let me just highlight them ever so quickly. Tonight we're going to have a meal together. What's better than having a meal together? We're going to have a meal together. I hope you'll come out. I'll share a bit more about these ministries. And tonight we'll share a pattern for spiritual growth and maturity. And I will involve at least seven of you in that brief devotional thought. So come out tonight if you want to hear more about these ministries, and also if you want to hear more about a pattern in Scripture, from Scripture, regarding how we can grow and mature spiritually. So come on out tonight if you will. 1941 was the year. 1941, an Emmaus Bible School was birthed in Toronto, Canada. Later moved to Chicago, Illinois, a different location in the Chicagoland area, Oak Park, Illinois. I know some of you were students back in the day. And then in 1984, when I was a sophomore in high school, Emmaus Bible College moved from Chicago to Dubuque, Iowa, And it stays and remains in Dubuque, approaching 80 years of ministry. So if you were thinking Emmaus Bible College as one of those ministries in Dubuque, you're right. That's one of them. I've been a part of that since birth. My dad still is on faculty as an emeritus faculty member, was teaching even this semester until things worsened with his health and was unable to do so. And so Emmaus Bible College is alive and well. We'd appreciate your ongoing prayer support for Emmaus. Shortly after Emmaus started, there was another ministry that started as well, known as, back in the day, the Emmaus Correspondence School. They're not the same, and maybe you think they are. There's often confusion in that regard, but Emmaus Bible College is an institution of higher learning, fully accredited. The Correspondence School has never been that, but offers millions of courses all over the world, has a fantastic prison ministry, has been known as ECS Ministries, and most recently is known as what? Does anybody know? Emmaus International. Emmaus International. So Emmaus Bible School, or Emmaus Bible College, number one, has a sister organization, number two, called currently Emmaus International. They're separate ministries, separate boards, separate staffing, and the list goes on, but related, no doubt. In April of 2018, April 1st, no fooling, I started serving with another sister organization of Emmaus Bible College, currently known as Believers Stewardship Services. Believer Stewardship Services. We are a sister organization of Emmaus Bible College. You see, back in the late 80s, when I was a student at Emmaus, Emmaus started getting phone calls from people, constituents of Emmaus, and they were asking questions like these. Do you help individuals with their estate plan? Can you help them set up a will or a revocable living trust? Do you have any plan giving tools or mechanisms that believers can give back to the Lord's work? Do you help with wealth management? Do you have a plan giving department? Do you help with assemblies and ministries with governance and bylaws? And the answer then was, no, we don't. But there was a man on staff who had history. Some of you might recall a man named Dave Allison. He had history in trust services. And so he started fielding those calls, responding to inquiries, and Emmaus Trust Services was birthed back in the early 1990s. 10 years later, year 2000-ish, Believers Stewardship Services was identified as a sister organization of Emmaus Bible College. It hived off for good reason. Again, a separate ministry, separate staffing, of which I am now a part, separate board and organization. And BSS, Believers Stewardship Services, as our name conveys, we just want to help believers. We want to help them make decisions regarding stewardship, primarily so monies and decisions can be made for ministries to continue to grow and flourish. Enough said about those things. Come tonight and hear more if you'd like. Information on the back table on my right, your right as well, when you leave, about BSS, Believers Stewardship Services. If you have your Bibles, if you have a phone, a tablet, a device, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. When Jason called and said, we would love for you to come speak at Dunning Park, and wondered if you wouldn't mind just joining our series. We're doing a series in the book of Philippians. I was delighted. I was delighted. It's a favorite of New Testament books for many. That surely is my story as well. I love the book of Philippians, perhaps my favorite, if not in the top five as well. Let me ask you this question, and you don't need to respond, but respond in the quietness of your mind and heart. If you had to identify a word or words that summarize the book of Philippians, what would come to mind? Don't say it, but just think about it. How would you summarize this all-important book? And maybe that happened last week or the week before. I'm not doing the first 11 verses, but what a great book that indeed talks about partnership in the gospel. Maybe that came to mind when you are thinking about a theme for this book. Or maybe the mind of Christ comes to mind. That's one of the themes that we surely can see in this all-important four-chapter book as well. Maybe you thought about this all-important word of joy. Joy. There's a great book written by Chuck Swindoll entitled Laugh Again. And his perspective is that this book is all about joy. And I lean that way as well, although I would suggest to you there are various themes that can be seen as we do a careful study of the book of Philippians. And I've mentioned just a few. Unity. Unity is another. And so great themes come out in this particular book. Verses 1 through 11 you looked at recently, and they really are a greeting from Paul to this church that he established about 10 years prior to the writing of this all-important letter. This is really a letter of thanks. Some have described Philippians as a long thank you note in regards to fellowship in the gospel. And you really see that emphasized in verses 1 through 11, this idea of fellowship in the gospel. If you were to try to identify three emojis for Paul's mindset in the first 11 verses, you might think of these, because Paul really did say to the church at Philippi, folks that he loved deeply, by the way, have you noticed that yet? He cares about these people and wants them to grow, And so he says, I have you on my mind, So pick an emoji that looks like one's mind. I have you on my mind. I'm remembering you. I'm thinking about you. I recall my time with you. Words like that were said in the opening verses. I have you on my mind, but I also have you in my prayers, So mind number one, prayers number two. Verses 9, 10, and 11 of the section that you've recently looked at demonstrate one of the most powerful prayers in the New Testament. If you want to do a great study, do a study in regards to the prayers of Paul. And one of those is found in verses 9, 10, and 11. What a great prayer. And Paul says in these opening verses, I have you on my mind, number one. I have you in my prayers, number two. Many of you are thinking of the emoji that looks like this, right? And then he says, as he cares for these people deeply, loves them, knows them, remembers when they got saved, he says, I have you in my heart as well. You're on my mind, you're in my prayers, you're in my heart. Paul loves these people. And in verses 1 through 11, he really conveys this idea of fellowship, that they are a part of something together with Paul. And so are we. So are we. March 10th, 2019, we are a part of something that Paul was committed to, and the church of Philippi was partnering with him in as well. It had everything to do with the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. The church at Philippi was very generous, as we ought to be, as we make stewardship decisions, and they were financially supporting Paul. And so he mentions that. He gets very specific in talking about that in chapter 4, no doubt. They're partners in the gospel, not only financially, but partners in light of the reality that they have genuinely trusted in Christ. You remember the original converts a woman who was a seller of purple, Lydia. Her heart was opened supernaturally, and she responded to the gospel. The Philippian jailer and his family, likely a demon-possessed girl who was being abused for cash money, she probably trusted in the Lord as well, these original converts. And he says, listen, I'm convinced, I'm confident of this fact that he who began a good work in you, the church at Philippi, he's going to be faithful, able to complete it. That's a commitment, a promise. And so fellowship in the gospel is emphasized in verses 1 through 11. You're on my mind. You're in my prayers. You're on my heart. Furtherance of the gospel is our section for this morning. There's a word that we'll see a couple of times mentioned in verse 12 and later in this section that I have the privilege of looking at with you. Progress is his desire. He wants these believers to grow in God's goodness and grace, to progress, and he wants the good news of the gospel to progress as well, to further, to be more well-known, heard and understood and responded to. And so this section, 12 through 26, has everything to do with the furtherance of the gospel. Verses 1 through 11, fellowship in the gospel. 12 through 26, furtherance in the gospel. Let's ask God to help us as we'll take just a few moments. We can do it together and look at this section from Philippians. Father, help us. Help us, I pray, to be alert and to be awake. We changed our clocks, and our body clocks might not realize that clearly yet. And so we pray that you'd take away distractions and tiredness. Teach us whatever it is you want us to be reminded of and learn. Father, we help. We ask for your help. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he illuminates your truth so we get it, so that it makes sense, so that it encourages us and convicts us, reminds us and challenges us. So we pray that he, the Holy Spirit, would work in our minds and hearts. So teach us and take away distractions. We simply and sincerely ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I spent the night at the Grahams household, privileged to know Jason and Sarah from Cincinnati days, and reconnected at UPBC last summer. I plan to be there, Lord willing, for Family Camp 3. Maybe I'll see some of you there. As I walked into their home, I noticed a picture on the wall, and I took a picture of it. I wasn't there for 5 minutes, and I'm taking picture of decor. And there was a phrase, and it simply said this: today, I will choose joy. Did I get that right? Is that exact, Sarah? Did I get that right? Today, I will choose joy. You see, if we as believers want to have joy, the secret of Christian joy is how a believer thinks, how we think and what goes through our mind. And so there's a decision that we need to make regularly on an ongoing basis, and that plaque is one of them. Today, I looked at the picture just to make sure I got it right. Today, I will choose joy. You know what that little picture on the Grahams wall really emphasizes? Even though it's just a few simple words, it emphasizes this. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what I am going through, and regardless of how difficult and hard my life might be, regardless, I will make a decision in my mind and in my brain cognitively. Again, for a believer to have joy, it's altogether dependent upon how we think. I today will choose joy. Someone has once described the book of Philippians this way, that in each chapter, there are four of them, there is something that is a thief or steals our joy. In chapter 4, it's worry. Worry steals our joy. In chapter 3, it's stuff. And we're bombarded by stuff. And that steals our joy. In chapter 2, it's really people when you do a deep dive. And that's a thief or a stealer of our joy. You know what it is in chapter 1? You know what steals our joy? Circumstances. And so Paul in this section that we're looking at together, Paul in this section really is saying to a church that's partnered with him in every way, shape, or form, fellowship in the gospel, he's saying to this church, here's how it has been. Here's how it's been. Here's how it currently is. And here's what I'm anticipating. Here's how it will be. And so we can see that in these brief verses together. Here's the reality of how it has been for me. Here's the reality of how it is right now. And here's what it looks like in the days to come. And regardless, Paul is able to say, I choose joy. I will choose joy regardless of the circumstances. So what were the circumstances that could have easily taken away joy from the life of the Apostle Paul? Let's look at those as he reminds us of how it's been. Now, I want you to know, he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, writing to save folks, those who were in the church at Philippi, that my circumstances, there's that word for chapter 1 that steals joy, circumstances. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. It's a mindset, my friends. How in the wide world of sports could Paul say, you know what? In my current circumstances, I'm joyful, and really, this is all good because the good news of the gospel is progressing. That's how he could say it. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Doesn't really matter what I'm going through. I can have joy in each and every circumstance because something is happening that is far more important than me. The gospel is being furthered, the furtherance of the gospel. How does that play out? So he gives us some history. Here's how it's been. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, he was in jail because he was a believer. I had a dear friend not so long ago say, there's a day coming. What do you think about this? He said, there's a day coming, I think, in the States where believers, if we stand up for the word of God, that we will perhaps do jail time as well. What do you think about that? Paul writes and says, you know what my reality was and is? I'm in jail because I'm a believer for the cause of Christ, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. How did that happen? How was the good news of the gospel being spread, and how indeed was it that folks are hearing about Paul and his circumstances and what he really, truly, and genuinely believes and what causes him to be joyful regardless of the circumstances? How was the word traveling, friends? What a crazy situation to every 6 hours be handcuffed to a guard. Can you imagine that? Have you ever really thought about that? That would make mobility a bit of a challenge. That would be limiting, even though you're under house arrest, to be shackled, to be tied, to be, for our modern day equivalent, to be handcuffed to one of these elite guards.
I guarantee you, Paul got to know their names, don't you think? Every 6 hours, a new one would be shackled to Paul. That would make eating a challenge, don't you think? That would make sleeping a challenge, don't you think? That would make other things a challenge, don't you think? And Paul indeed had a captive audience. A captive audience, and he was able to tell them about the individual we sang about together today. The individual that we gathered together on purpose to remember today, the Lord Jesus, who he was and what he has done and the difference that makes. And so Paul says, guess what's happening? Guess what I can say joyfully in my circumstances while I'm in prison? While I'm in prison, the gospel is spreading. People are hearing. To what extent? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Not just to the guards, but the word is traveling to folks that I knew before my imprisonment. People are talking and they're gossiping the good news of the gospel and what's going on in my world as well. How would you have reacted to that in Paul's day? If you were a believer in the day of Paul, and Paul, one of our leaders, if you will, an apostle, was imprisoned, how would you respond to that? What would your reaction be as you're hearing about him and as you're hearing about his attitude and mindset, one of joy, even though he's in prison? How would you respond? There are all kinds of responses listed for us next. Let's just peruse them together. The different reactions to Paul's imprisonment. Verse 14 says, and that most of the brethren, save folks, most of the brethren who were indeed, like Paul, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, that's an active trusting. I'm in prison. They're believers. They're trusting in the midst of their circumstances as well, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That was one reaction. Here, one of our leaders, the Apostle Paul, is in jail, and it caused other believers who heard about it, who were trusting in the Lord actively in the midst of all circumstances, to say, you know what? I'm going to be courageous too. If he is, I'm going to do that also. And so what did they do? There's an interesting word here. It's the word speak. It's the word speak. And that doesn't mean that they were doing what I'm doing, that they were putting together a sermon and that they were preaching the sermon and then they had a captive audience. You know what it means? That in their everyday life, in their normal conversation with other human beings on the planet, they were talking about Christ. That's what that means. So I ask you, a few minutes after 11, winky wink, I ask you, how often are you in everyday normal conversation talking about the Lord Jesus Christ with others? Regardless of your circumstances. That was one of their reactions. A boldness to speak. A boldness to speak. On Thursday, I think it was Thursday. It's been just everything kind of blends. We lost about a month or so as we've been caring for Dad. But on Thursday, we jumped into the ambulance from his care facility. Grand Meadows is the name of it. I jumped. He did not jump. We got into the ambulance and we went to the hospital to have a procedure done. And so that was not the first time nor the last time that we'll do something like that. And so we went through the procedure and eventually Dad was able to go back to Grand Meadows. And I ride in the ambulance with him. I had a dear friend in town visiting and he was at the ambulance when we were loading up. And they said, why don't you ride with your friend? And my dad said, no, I want you to ride with me. And so I got in, and I can hear him talking. I sit in the front. I can hear him talking in the back. And on our way back to Grand Meadows, you know what he's talking about? He's dying of liver disease, and he knows it. But you know what he's talking about? The Lord Jesus. To this young kid in college who's searching and has really little clue. I heard him. I couldn't hear everything, but I heard him ask my dad about science. What do you think about science? And my dad went into a very biblical response to science. And this kid was intrigued. And so you know what the kid does? He gives my dad, who's dying of liver disease, his contact information and says, you know what, I'd love to go to church with you. Could I do that? I've had a bad experience with the church in the past, but what you're talking about seems different to me. You see, the people, as they interact with my dad, the staff and the nurses and doctors, they cannot understand why he's so kind and why he's so appreciative and why he thanks them for everything they do. And what's up with your family? They come here so often. There's a lounge across from my dad's room, and I work from there. I have a flexible reality, and so I bring my iPad and my phone, and I'm there every day. And so they don't get us, and they're wondering, what's up? What's up? And so we have the opportunity to speak just a normal conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what other people were doing as they reacted to Paul's reality. What were other reactions to Paul's reality? Some people got fired up and said, you know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it with the right motive for the right reason. I'm going to get after it, and I'm going to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And Paul was pretty jazzed about that. He was excited, but that there were some who were preaching, motivated by the right reason, for the right reason, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Christ. As Paul's in jail, others are inspired to be courageous and say, I'm going to make this known as well. Regardless of my circumstances. And don't forget, their circumstances were such that they could be killed because of their conviction in regards to the gospel of Christ. Paul was in jail for that reason. And yet other people were bolstered in their faith. And they were preaching the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the right motives. But get this, this blows my mind. There were some who were responding and saying, you know what, this is perfect. Here's Paul, who has quite a reputation. Here's Paul, who has quite a following. Here's Paul, who is pretty popular in regards to ministry. Here he is now in jail. And so this is an opportunity for me to gain a reputation. This is an opportunity for me to get a following. This is for an opportunity for me to become more popular and known. So I'm going to preach the gospel, but I'm going to do it from a motive that stinks. They wouldn't acknowledge it, but we surely would. Did Paul get all bent out of shape about that reality? Listen to these words as I've described these reactions to you. Some, to be sure, verse 15, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. That's the better scenario. They love the Lord Jesus. They love Paul, and so they're preaching the good news of the gospel. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Isn't it pitiful? Isn't it pitiful how then and how today we as believers treat believers? I've had a lot of time visiting with my dad, chatting and reminiscing, and he shared something a board member shared with him in a ministry they were involved with together back in the day, and he said, You know what, I've been involved in business in the secular world, have had great success, but you know who has caused me the most grief and heartache? Believers. Isn't that pitiful? Does Paul get all caught up with that and try to correct that and get so distracted by that reality? How's he respond? Verse 18, he says this, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, with the right motive or the wrong motive, Christ is proclaimed." That's my heartbeat, Paul says. Whether they're doing it for the right reason or the wrong reason, I don't really care. They're doing it. They're proclaiming Christ. And there's a word that he uses, and he repeats it at the end of verse 18. "In this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." There's that concept of joy. Remember, circumstances can rob you of it. But Paul, in the midst of circumstances, had it. And how could he have it? Joy and rejoice. How could that be? He thought the right way. You see, for a believer, if we want to have joy in our life, regardless of circumstances, it has everything to do with our thinking. And in this last section, as we close, in this last section, we're reminded of really how he thought. How he thought, and he says this. "For I know," here's the current reality, here's what has been going on, here's the current reality, "for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." They affected Paul's circumstance and the provision of the Spirit, the helper will help of Jesus Christ. "According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything," he wants to continue to progress himself, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Someone has said it this way, and I know what time it is. Bear with me for another moment or two. Someone has said it this way, that most people won't read the Bible. Most people won't read the Bible. And for most people, the Lord Jesus Christ is very small and very distant and very hard for them to see. And a believer, listen to me when I say this, a believer is supposed to be a telescope. That in our bodies and in the way in which we live and breathe and move about the country, the Lord Jesus Christ will be enlarged and will be seen more clearly and will be in better focus because we, regardless of our circumstances, with joy, want Christ to be magnified. That's how he thought. That's how his heart beat. That's how he went about living his life. And so in the next verse, verse 20, I just read, and in verse 21, a key passage for all of Philippians, especially chapter 1, he says this, and I wonder what you would say. He says this, "For me," you want to know the summary of my life? Here it is. "For me to live is Christ." I ask you this question. You don't have to tell anybody, but in this moment, in your mind and heart, fill in that blank honestly. What would you say? "For me to live is what?" It might be a bad thing, a sinful thing that you don't want anybody to know about. It might be a good thing that is all-consuming for you in your life right now. But is it Christ? Is it Christ? Is it your desire to see the furtherance and progress of the gospel? And so regardless of circumstances, you have joy as you purpose to be a telescope, making the Lord Jesus bigger and clearer and seen. "For me to live is Christ." And you know what is gain? To be with him, to die. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live," verse 22, "in the flesh," that's not the bad flesh, that's just in my body. Guess what? That's good. "This will mean fruitful labor for me. and I do not know which to choose. To die is gain. There's fruitful labor if I don't. I don't choose this anyway. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For this is, I love this phrase, end of verse 23, for this is very much better. Do you ever talk that way? Sounds like we're talking to our children. I love how Paul says this. You know what would be very much better? To depart. You know what the word depart conveys here? It's this picture. I love this. It's the picture of a soldier who has served faithfully and is taking down his tent to establish and set up his tent elsewhere. In glory is the idea of departure. And he says, this is better. To die is gain. Departure is gain. And it's not up to me. If I stay, I keep serving. And hopefully there'll be fruitful labor. If I die, that's gain. He was under trial. He was sensing the outcome of the trial. And so he realizes that he's about to be released. I don't know how he got that information. Specifically, it doesn't tell us that. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Others focused. 25, convinced of this, I know that I'm going to stay a little longer and continue with you all for your, what's the word? Progress. Progress. And what? Joy in the faith. Why? So that you may be, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. They're on his mind. They're in his prayers. They're on and in his heart, and he wants to see them again to encourage them to progress and to choose joy so they can be magnifiers of Christ. Father, help us. Help us to be this kind of people. May we, regardless of circumstances, not allow circumstances to steal our joy. I think of those here today in varied circumstances. Certain of this fact that we all are encountering difficulty and heartache and struggle and suffering. It's guaranteed for a believer. But in the midst of those, may we choose joy. And may we have as the all-consuming priority and focus the person of Christ. May we know him and make him known. Help us to be telescopic, Father, that in and through us, in our bodies, as we continue serving joyfully, that folks will see Christ in a bigger way, in a clearer way, up close and personal, as we have the privilege to speak the truth in normal, everyday conversation. Father, I pray that you'd help us to think about what we would put in that blank. And for most of us, we struggle with saying, for me to live is Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us to make the necessary changes to have Christ in that blank appropriately. We pray for progress for us individually, for the good news of the gospel, that Christ might be seen and made known, and we would be a faithful testimony of that sweet truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.